Well, we get the privilege this morning. I was taken this morning as an opportunity to take a break from our study in Revelation 2 and 3 to look at a healthy church or the marks of a healthy church. I thought it would be encouraging and an opportunity to reflect on a good ministry that God has ordained. As we are looking at Christ's message to the seven churches and warning them of various dangers of drifting, it's always good to get a reminder of what God has designed the church to be so that we can keep before ourselves the focus that God has for the church. There are many who are seeking to redefine church life altogether, revolving the church around a facility or revolving a church around a particular community purpose, a kind of gathering of people together to unite for one kind of social purpose or agenda. But there is something unique that God has for His people. And when you're a part of it, when you are in the midst of a church where it is functioning according to God's design, there is a kind of rich and sweet expression of God's grace that is immediately evident, both in the experience when you're in the midst of fellowship with God's people, but also when you are away, you're longing to be a part again with that group. You're longing to be fellowshipping, longing to hear the truth and minister to one another. And the question before us is, how is that created? You've been in many ministries where you just kind of come in and then you leave and you just feel like church on a Sunday morning is something you do to check the box. It's no rich fellowship, no rich instruction, no rich worship, no rich engagement with people. It's just perfunctory as you move about. Evidenced by a lack of power, a lack of transforming grace, evidenced by cold, distant relationships, evidenced by the indifference that people have towards one another, you wonder, is this what God designed for the church? And then you come to a place where the riches of God's grace and mercy are on display. The power of God's word is demonstrated through the proclamation of the word. The people of God are responding to the word. They are both learning and they are taking what they learn and put it into practice. It produces rich fellowship, rich encouragement. It produces a genuine love for one another where people are willing to lay themselves down to care for others. And you are encouraged by that. And in the midst of that, you recognize, indeed, God is moving. You have spiritual leaders who are faithfully shepherding and teaching the truth, and you have a body of believers who are actively responding to the truth and regularly caring for one another, and the church is healthy and strong. How does it get there? And I want to draw your attention to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. To point it out to us how exactly this takes place. Now again, someone would say, well, why aren't you teaching a Father's Day message here? This is Father's Day. Well, here's the Father's Day message. Men, find a church like this and take your family there. That's the whole emphasis of this message. This is for fathers to tell you how to pick a good church, all right? Here, Paul, in this marvelous passage in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, he says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This passage marks a transition in the book of Ephesians. First three chapters are emphasizing doctrinal truths that are laying the foundation. The last three chapters are practical. How we take that doctrine of Christ, that doctrine of God's work, the doctrine that Christ, that Paul establishes in the first three chapters about how God is building His church, and then we take those truths and we put it into practice, and chapter 4, verse 1 marks that transition. And what Paul gives us here are those marks for us to be able to understand what is a healthy church. And a healthy church, if we can summarize it, is this. It is a church that produces disciples that look like the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy church is a church that is able to take people from whatever various stages and walks of life and bring them together and conform them into the image of Christ. We're not conforming them into our own images and preferences. We're not conforming people into our own wants. We are helping minister to everyone to conform them into the image of Christ. With your unique gifts, your unique backgrounds, your unique experiences, we are taking all of those things and encouraging one another to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this, and you see this verse when you walk into the service here and you look up on the wall there and as you enter in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul kind of summarizing his whole ministry philosophy. He says this, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Here's the purpose clause, "that we may present every man complete in Christ." Why do we teach? Why do we proclaim Him? Why do we admonish everyone? Why are we teaching with all wisdom so that everyone would be complete in Christ? He says this, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me." The desire is to see one another conformed to the image of Christ. That's why we gather. We gather to strengthen one another with the truth, the desire to help one another draw nearer to Christ. This is why Christ had sent His disciples out to make disciples of all the nations. We are going out encouraging people to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, Paul gives us the marks here in these six verses. He gives us four truths, four ways in which a church is marked of being godly. The church is marked by those who walk in a worthy manner. How would you know a good church, a righteous church that is honoring God? Well, first of all, it's a church filled with people who are walking in a worthy manner. Secondly, it's a church marked by those who respond to the calling of God. They are hears God's calling and respond to it. Thirdly, the church is marked by those who are transformed. And then fourthly, the church is marked by those who demonstrate God's unique work. That will walk us through these passages. Let's look through the first point. The church is marked by those who walk in a worthy manner. Again, verse 1, Paul, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a worthy manner," or a manner worthy of the calling. What is Paul emphasizing here? First of all, he is demonstrating in this particular text his own heart for the Ephesians as he starts there. "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you." my encouragement to you. The therefore, again, reminds of everything that happened in the first three chapters, everything he talked about and God's redemptive work and in building the church and setting Christ as the head of the church and reconciling sinful man to God and bringing the Gentiles who are far off in and demonstrating God, the gospel going forth. In light of all of that, Paul says, I implore you. Adding that phrase there, I, the prisoner of the Lord, here this is demonstrating one of the prison epistles that Paul writes this while imprisoned himself. He is writing this even kind of, as commentators like to say, rattling his chains, reminding his audience where he is at as he writes this letter to him. And he writes with the intention to exhort them. He says, I implore you. It's rather interesting, though, about this word, implore. It's not a command. He's not standing here. It's not in the imperative force here. The word here is basically a kind of gentle exhortation. I'm imploring you. I'm encouraging you. This word that is used and translated is usually translated as exhort, exhorting or exhortation or urging. It's used in Romans 12:1, I urge you. The idea is, I encourage you to carefully consider what I am saying here. I am really cautious and concerned to communicate in such a way that you would think carefully about what I'm about to say. That's the idea that Paul is giving in this text. He could have certainly given a direct exhortation and command. I command you to be this way, and to go against what I'm commanding here, you are going into danger. You're going to head into spiritual danger. Instead, he is kind of appealing, like a father, an encourager, to say, listen intently to what I'm about to say and carefully consider the details, because this is significant. I implore you, the imploring, to walk in a worthy manner. The idea of walking is conduct yourself consistently. Conduct yourself. Peripateo is the idea, is the word. It is metaphorically used as the idea of one's conduct of life. He's saying, I implore you, I ask you to carefully consider your everyday conduct and to consider your everyday conduct in a worthy manner. It's a word that Paul uses regularly in the book of Ephesians. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 2. In verse 1 and 2, he says, you were dead in your transgressions, and then this phrase, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What was our former conduct, our former pattern of life? It was filled with disobedience. It was consistent with the course of this world. It was under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. It was in line with the sons of disobedience. That was our former pattern of life. Jump down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then notice, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The same word, walk. The idea God has specifically designed for his people to walk, to be conformed to a certain pattern of life. God sets it for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, we see the word. Chapter 4, verse 17, look again there, 4:17. Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, notice, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Do not go on living like the Gentiles in your conduct of life. Do not be consumed with their practices, but be separate. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. chapter 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You see, throughout the book of Ephesians, this phrase of walking, this word, peripateo, the idea is, conduct yourself not as the Gentiles, not as the world, not as those under the prince of the power of the air, not as those who are according to the sons of disobedience, not darkened in your understanding, not corrupt, but walk in a way that is filled with love. Walk in a way of righteousness. Conduct yourself in such a way that it is worthy. Turn back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. A worthy manner. Meaning this, that you walk in such a way that it is consistent with the high calling with which you have been called. A worthy calling. Walk in a way that is consistent with the calling. The idea of this word worthy is bringing something into equilibrium or equal on the scale. If you have this high and mighty calling, then one's life must match that high and mighty calling. You walk in a worthy manner. It is in the equal status. You know the idea. The expectation is if you work for a day, you expect to receive a day's wages. Or if you buy 1 gallon of gas, you expect to get exactly 1 gallon of gas. You get something that is worthy. Exactly what you pay, you expect to receive. That's the idea here. You are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It is to be equal to the calling, the high calling. Paul said it to the Philippians like this in Philippians 1:20. Conduct yourselves, this is Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know the gospel? You know your calling? You know what God has called you to? Live in consistency with that high calling. That's the idea. Say like this, if there was an ungodly life, it must be then an unrighteous gospel. A godly life must be a holy gospel. The value of the message is demonstrated in one's response to that message. That's what Paul is putting on our mind here. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. He said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:27, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says to the Galatians in Galatians 1, or the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know your Lord, you know your gospel, you know your calling. Live in a manner that is worthy of that. Holy God, holy response, ungodly response, an ungodly God. Here then in Ephesians 4:1, what is a church marked by? A healthy church. A healthy church is marked by those who respond in a worthy manner to their God. They respond and walk in their pattern of life in a worthy manner to the greatness of God. They see God's greatness. They understand His glory. They have a high view of God, and the response to such a high view of God is to walk consistently in light of that high view of God. It's interesting, when we were starting Saving Grace Bible Church, and a group of men were sitting around and we were talking about the identity of the church, the philosophy of ministry, and we sat down and we identified the kind of 4 pillars of the church: exalting God, expositing the scriptures, edifying the saints, evangelizing the lost. And we started with that first principle, exalting God. The church must start with a high view of God. Correspondingly, I would say a proper view of man, which would be a low view of man, we would see our inability and we would see God's great ability. The response then of a church that is evidencing God's handiwork is a church that sees the greatness and glory of God and walks in a worthy manner to that. That is the first sign of a ministry that is healthy before God. The second is this: the church is marked by those who respond to the calling of God. You see the second half of that verse 1, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Church is marked by those who are responding to the calling of God. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because there are sinners there. People sinned against me in some way." Indeed, that is very likely. We're sinners. We may harm one another. Sometimes intentionally. I would pray not. Many times unintentionally. Not aware. And yet there is an awareness that the people of God within the church have that recognize this. We are called into this work. We are brought in by the work of God. This isn't something that is driven by self-will. This isn't something that is driven by our own preferences and desires. This is something that we are called into, to be brought into. And because we're seeking to live in a worthy way, in a worthy manner, we are being called into this work in which we have been called. Paul is very emphatic with this phrase. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, emphasizing there is a voice outside calling us into this very task. It's calling us. Verb here is in a passive voice, which means this is a work done to us. It was outside of us. This is something that is drawing us into this work, calling us into us. This wasn't starting from within us, deciding, well, hey, I want to go to church. I want to be a part of this body, as if it was an active work on my part. No, it is something where I was on the outside. All of us who were outside of Christ were on the outside, and God brought us in. Caused us to turn and follow Him. Caused us to turn in submission. I mean, turn back to chapter 1. Just notice all of the work that Paul identifies what God has poured out for us. In chapter 1, he says, God has made us saints, holy ones. That's seen in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Down in verse 15, for this reason, I too heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. God has made us saints. He's made us holy ones. In verse 4, He has made us His own possession. Verse 5, it says we are adopted by God. In verse 5, we are predestined by God. Verse 7, we are redeemed by God. Verse 7, again, we are forgiven by God. Verse 13, we are sealed by God. We are made possessors of His Holy Spirit, verse 13 and 14. We are heirs of the kingdom of God, verse 14. We have an inheritance in the saints, verse 18. We are called by God, verse 18 of chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 5, it says we are made alive by God. Verse 8, He says He saves us. Verse 10, we are His workmanship. Verse 13 of chapter 2, we are brought near to God through Christ. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we're made part of the body of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18, we're given access to God. On and on, the demonstrations of what God has done for us. We who are on the outside, we who are far off, we who had no hope, have been brought in. And not only were we brought in, we were made saints. unholy ones, unrighteous ones, we're made saints. Not only we who are on the outside who are enemies, we're now made children of God, we're made heirs, and we're anticipating an inheritance. It's stunning. Here is, again, this in chapter 4, verse 1 then, this second mark of a healthy church is a church that is marked by responding to the calling of God. There is a distinction in God's people. They are set apart. They are distinct. They have been called out of their former life into a new life, into the light. We have something distinct in Christ, in God. Not caught up in the former patterns of our life. We live in new patterns. Patterns that are worthy of the calling with which we have been called. What are those new patterns? That leads us to the third point Paul demonstrates in verses 2 and 3. Church is marked by those who are transformed. Marked by those who are transformed. The church is identified as they are walking in a worthy manner. They are identified by responding to the calling of God. They are also identified in their evident transformation. Again, 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are marked by transformation. That's what I love about the ministry of the church when it operates for a period of time. When those who come in and be a part get subtly conformed to the image of Christ. Notice the qualities that Paul highlights there. The first, humility. Meaning you are not thinking too highly of yourself. Church marked by those who are humble, who recognize their own weaknesses. They're not overvaluing their own wisdom or knowledge. They're not walking around as if they are God's gift to everybody else. They walk around recognizing that they can learn from everyone. They walk around as in such a way as they view one another as more important than themselves. They're not boasting in spiritual success. They're not walking around in such a way that says, you are so lucky that I am here today for you. Humility says it like this. They are here realizing that they have the opportunity to treat others as more important than themselves. They have the opportunity to encourage one another. They have an opportunity to put their own preferences aside. They walk in humility, protecting the church, protecting the ministry of the body, which is critical when you think about church life. There are so many things, especially as a church grows, that happens in a day-to-day basis that we don't know all the details of. That you don't know why certain decisions were made or why certain events are happening. And in that moment, there is a temptation to think, well, you have all the details and you can make a good judgment. And in that, pride starts to come out as you start to condemn choices made. Humility says, I seek to know. I seek to come under. I seek not to exalt myself and my preferences. I seek to protect the unity of the body. I seek to do what is right. So a healthy church is marked by those who are filled with humility. And I would add, a humility that is created by an awareness of the greatness of God and an awareness of your own limitations. Nobody who sees their own limitations is going to exalt themselves in any circumstance. You know your finite mind and how hard it is to get all those details in your mind. You're not going to exalt yourself. If you know your personal weaknesses, your fears, you know your own insecurities, you know your own lusts and desires, you know your own sinful patterns, you're not going to exalt yourself. Because you know already how vulnerable you are to temptations, and you know how easy it is to give in to the flesh. When you know those things, you are going to be tempered. And when you know the perfections of God, when you know His exacting holiness, when you know His exacting judgment, when you understand His perfect ways, you are also going to be brought low because you recognize how much you're in need of His grace and mercy. Ministry that is healthy is marked by humility. How? I would say because it is under the ministry of the Word, and we're being reminded regularly of who God is and who we are. So it produces within us humility. It produces within us a holy dependence. But not only that, humility, he says, with gentleness. That idea, again, with gentleness is not cutting. It's not harp. It's not sharp. It's not harsh. It's not biting. It's not critical. But rather, gentle, here's the idea of soothing. It's careful. The idea gentle here is the idea of a gentle, refreshing breeze on a hot day. Or the idea of one who is upholding, carefully protecting those. We might be able to describe it like this. To be gentle is power under control. It has enough care and concern about those you're ministering to that you interact in such a way as keeping power under control. It protects. It doesn't inflict harm. It doesn't inflict the damage. It protects and operates in such a way that's careful. That's a healthy church. It's marked by humility. It's marked by gentleness and carefulness. But not only that, he adds the word patience in there. Again, not hasty, not rash in responses, not impetuous, not leading by emotion or impulsiveness, but is patient and long-suffering. Enduring difficulties, enduring and persisting in hope, enduring day in and day out. Patiently trusting in the perfect timing and work of God. I mean, think about this when you look back at the life of the church. We want things to move in our day and age faster. We want it to move quicker. We want events to happen immediately, and God slowly works. In time, slowly building us up. In time, slowly unfolding His plans. We are demanded to patiently wait on God in His perfect timing. Not losing heart. Not growing weary in doing good. Not doubting God's good work. This is a church marked by patient endurance. Idea of patience here too is that when wronged, we don't respond back by giving a wrong. Instead, as he says, the next word there, showing tolerance for one another in love. The idea is a forbearing love. Showing tolerance in love. We have an enduring love, a bearing with one another. It's not easy to love. Certainly not easy to love somebody who's different than us, who has different customs, different practices, different ways of viewing life, different perspectives. It's not easy to be able to show love to somebody who mistreats us or says things that harm us or hurt in some way. And sometimes listening to other people whose perspectives are different than ours just by their very communicating to us hurts because their vantage point is so different. You've been in those situations where you've come across somebody who is so different in their personality that just by the very expression of their personality, you're offended? I mean, if you're the kind of introvert, And somebody comes along and says, you need to be joyful, you need to be excited, you need to be spending time with all of these people, you might immediately hear that and be offended. Just like the introvert saying to the extrovert, you know, you need to slow down a little bit, you need to calm down, you need to slow down your number of events. Just that very statement would offend the extrovert. No, I love people. I must spend more time with them. You telling me not to do that, that is an offense. What are we to do? Well, Ephesians 4:2 tells us showing tolerance for one another in love. God has uniquely crafted you to make you who you are. Use your gifts richly. It's different than my gifts. I'm not asking you to be like me, and I'm trying to be more like you. We're different in this, but love covers this. Love endures through this. Love sees the unique differences and seeks to persevere through these things. That's what he says there in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We labor with these qualities, preserving unity, meaning like-mindedness. We're walking hand in hand. We are walking in such a way that we are consistent in our efforts. I think about the uniqueness of the church. Church life is so much easier when there's just a handful of people. Like, you can pick your 12 best friends, you know, and you can all get together and say, well, we're going to make a church, and it's just the 12 of us. And we can live with one another's differences, but we'll get through it because we need one another. And all of a sudden you start adding more personalities and more cultural experiences and more age groups and families of different sizes, and all of a sudden that gets hard and unwieldy. I remember in the early years of our parenting life as a family, we were the crazy family having multiple kids. You know, 6 kids, like, you guys are nuts. You know, it's 2 kids. You know, that's the standard. 2 kids, no more. Here we come in with our 6. So we made a whole bunch of families uneasy because we had a whole crew tied together by string and pulling them along, trying to keep them in line. You look at that, and someone says that you're kind of crazy. You're a bit abnormal. You're bizarre. You're making me feel uncomfortable with all of the family dynamics you have going on. How could that possibly work? The temptation of all of our hearts is to make family conform to our preferences and likes. That's what happens. When a church comes together, everybody has their various preferences and likes come together. And what are we forced to do when all of us come with our different backgrounds, different experiences, different preferences, different desires, different expressions of obedience to the commands of God, the different applications of these principles? What happens? We are demanded to practice these very principles right here. To be humble, gentle, to be patient, showing an enduring love, in order to protect the unity of the body. That is a healthy church. I love that. We can step back and look at the church, and you can see various cultures coming together. Our ministry life, we have Chinese nationals, Slavic nationals, Americans, various cultural backgrounds coming together, united in Christ, to be able to care for one another in order to do this very thing, protect the unity of the body. Diligent, he says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit, which means there is an active effort that has to take place on our part to diligently preserve this. It's not just going to happen. It is something we have to work at. The church is going to be tempted to be pulled away from these various things. By the way, unity is so important for the church that Jesus prayed for it. John 17 and verse 11. When Jesus is praying, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Christ is praying for the unity of the church to be one, to be united. He's praying for their consistent practice. So the church, again, then, is marked by walking in a worthy manner. It's marked by responding to the calling which they've been called. It's marked by the evidences of transformation, because these things aren't normal in the natural man, to be humble, gentle, patient, showing love, and preserving unity. And then the last quality, it is marked by God's unique work. It's marked by God's unique work. Verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Emphasizing this unique work, we would highlight this, the unity of the work of God under God Himself. Notice the phrase, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The emphasis, there isn't all of these unique works. It's rather curious to me when someone would sit down, well, there's so many church options out there. There are so many various flavors of church, so many different denominations, so many different places one could go to worship. And my answer would be, well, it's not because God is diverse. It's not because His Word is diverse. It's not because He is creating all of these different ways. It's because the church itself has splintered. The unique work of God is this. There's one body. All those who are saved, all those who have confessed faith in Christ have been unique, who have been joined to one body, the body of Christ. Yes, many different local church expressions, but immediately part of one body of believers. So that you could go and fellowship with another believer and immediately recognize the spiritual union in Christ. There's one Spirit. We're not worshiping, again, multiple different spirits. There is one calling in which we have been called, one purpose. Why are there so many divisions within the church? There are so many divisions because of spiritual immaturity. That's what Paul highlights to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he says to the church there that there are divisions among you. I know what is happening there. There are divisions among you because there's immaturity. There's ungodliness. There's sin ruling in your midst. So a healthy church is marked by those who are united according to God's unique work. He brings them together to one. Sound doctrine, sound conviction, sound practices, united together in unity with one hope of their calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one sound doctrinal conviction in which the church is united to because of the consistency and clarity of the Word of God. Word of God is able to teach, able to instruct, able to build up, able to edify, able to establish us in sound doctrine, and is able to unite us all. Four qualities, to summarize, four qualities of a healthy ministry. We're going to say, what does it look like? Look at the fruits of the people. How do they respond? Do they respond to the Word of God? Do they respond when to the authority of Scripture? Where does man appeal to in the context of the ministry? Do they appeal to a particular leader? Do they appeal to a particular cultural preference? Or do they appeal to the authority of Scripture and line themselves up with that Scripture? They walk in a worthy manner consistent with their calling. Secondly, are they marked by self-will or are they marked by submission to God's will? They respond to the calling of God, meaning they are not seeking to invent their own will. They're seeking to respond to God's will. They hear His calling. They hear His message. They hear His word. They desire to submit to His calling, His ways. And then they come out looking different. I mean, that's honestly the best testimony that I could imagine for a healthy church life is to say, after my time there, I'm different. I'm more like the Lord Jesus Christ. My family is different. My perspectives are different. My desires are different. I long to be more like God. What I used to be comfortable with, I am now off put by because I don't want to be conformed to this world. I have been transformed. And the last quality is marked by unity. There is within the body of Christ a unified desire under the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a unity of doctrine, of sound instruction, that we are preserving and protecting the unity of the truth. I mean, this is what I just finished writing a thesis on for counseling. Is that the Bible is able to communicate its message to us. The Bible is not only sufficient for everything that we need, and any question we would have, any burden we need for life and godliness, anything we would need to be conformed into the image of His Son, God has given us in the Scriptures. We have a sufficient word. But not only that, we have a word from God that is able to accomplish God's purposes. God is able to communicate to us His very message. And the evidence of God's ability to communicate His message to us is a consistent unity of the truth. I know this. First-hand experience. I studied with a bunch of men in seminary, a bunch of friends. We compared notes and then we all got launched out into the world in different places. Years apart, we would study and wrestle with the text and then come together for events, whether at a conference or something, and we would sit down and we'd start comparing notes. What book are you preaching through? I'm preaching through Romans. Oh, how did you handle this passage? I landed right there too. Before you know it, you're consistently landing in the exact same spots, comparing notes and recognizing the landing in the same truths. Why? Because God is able to communicate His message, and that communicated message produces a unity. Consistency. It's not to say the church doesn't work at striving to understand, but as it works upon it, it brings us all together into a tight line because God has communicated clearly, accurately, and faithfully His design for us. Those are signs then of a healthy church. Unified around doctrine, transformed people who respond to the will of God, who live an evident life that glorifies Him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for these truths. For indeed, they are so encouraging to our hearts because they strengthen us, not only to press on to practice these things, but even as we look back, we can see the fruits of these things on display in our own life. We pray that it would produce within us exactly what You intend to produce, humility and gentleness and patience, a forbearing love that preserves unity. Because we desire to be pleasing to You in every respect. to have the pattern and conduct of our life to be consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire, whatever our unique personalities, whatever our unique perspectives and preferences, whatever our unique circumstances, we desire to be most like Christ in the way you've uniquely made us. Indeed, we marvel and we look back and we see all the variety of gifts and abilities and personalities and makeups of men and women. And yet the common thread that ties us all together is a love for Christ, humble submission to your Spirit, a hungering for your truth, so that you and everything would receive all the honor. May this ministry and this people be marked by these very things so that we would not fear the spiritual drift that we're seeing in the book of Revelation, but that we would be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So strengthen us for your name's sake and receive all honor. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.